Speaking of Jesus' priesthood, the writer says, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you've all become dull of hearing. For though at this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Hebrews 5, verses 10 to 14. Join me as we pray. Holy Spirit, come today and give us ears that hear rather than ears that are dull of hearing. And as Grant preaches, bring to each one of us how we should apply these verses. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. Baruch Hashem. Amen.
Thanks, Fenton. Every Grant needs a Fenton. It's just truth. That's just the way it is. Be somebody's Grant or be somebody's Fenton. That's maybe the point of the story today. Yeah, I have a confession to make. I am terrible at the banjo. I probably have the aptitude for it. You know what I mean? I'm pretty good with music. Stringed instruments are not a mystery to me. I get it. I think I could do it. I probably have some good aptitude for it. And there was a time when it felt really important. Do you remember, like, after Mumford and Son? And then all of the, like, worship music was like that too. You know, it's like it's the clap, stomp, hey songs. You know what I mean? Hey! Like, every song had every like, praise band had a banjo and a guy that played the stick. You know, he'd just be there with the stick. You guys don't remember? Are you too old or too young for this? Like, this took over my youth group, right? And I was like, I probably should learn. Like, and there was a ukulele season. Ukulele, a little bit easier. I bought a ukulele, the youth group knew two songs that were on the ukulele, so I learned those two songs. I can't play the ukulele, but I can still play those two songs on it. And the banjo, I was like, well, I need to learn to play the banjo. It's like all the thing. You guys remember, like, skinny dudes in suspenders? Hats that look like they're Amish. You know what I'm talking about. Don't act like you don't. Okay, so out in a field with nothing plugged in, somehow still playing rock instruments. You know what I'm talking about. And so I was like, I got to learn to play the banjo. I had a friend of a friend who owned a banjo she wasn't using. And so I borrowed the banjo and I Googled it or however you do things, YouTubed it or something probably. And turned out I just didn't give it enough practice. Like I don't think that I'm lost on the banjo. I just don't think I have enough time in me. I learned to play guitar when I was 20. And when you're 20, you know, you don't have that, like when you come home, you're home and there's not other people. I was probably trying to get away from the other people in my house when I was 20 instead of trying to spend more time with the other people. So I just had more time to like lock myself in a room and learn to play the guitar. And this is as good as I got. It's not like it got great. So I just, you know, but here's the thing. You don't have to be good at the banjo. Like that's not that important. Now I kind of wish that it happened a different season of my life and I would have gotten better. But you don't actually, that's not that important for any of us to master the banjo. Although if one of us did, it would be awesome because a little bluegrass worship would not hurt anybody's feelings. That'd be okay. But the big idea today is that you don't have to learn to play the banjo. But the deep truths of God are worth our best effort. There are some things in life that you're just never going to be an expert in. And it's not that big a deal. You might have interests. I don't know if you're like me, but I have 1,000 interests. I would love to be an expert in 30 different fields, but you don't have to be. That's not how life works. But what Hebrews refers to as the oracles of God are worth our best effort. And so I hope today is challenging, and I hope today is encouraging. And I hope that each of us look in our heart and not, like I'm going to tell you, at the end, the application is going to be pray and read your Bible. So I hope that you don't turn out. That would be having dull ears to just tune out at this point. Rather, can we let the Holy Spirit illuminate in our hearts what it would look like if we gave our best effort, not the other guy's best effort, but your best effort to really understanding God, to really understanding His will for your life. This is the third, this starts the third section in Hebrews that is a warning. This is the third and sternest warning in Hebrews. In fact, if you had to pick out three or four of the most disputed passages of Scripture, next week is it. It's on the list. So we'll figure that out next week. But this interrupts, as Fenton just alluded to, this interrupts the author of Hebrews teaching about the high priesthood of Jesus. It's like he gets going in talking about Jesus as high priest, and then it dawns on him, wait a minute, these guys aren't mature enough. They're not ready. And you hear the frustration in his voice, because let me tell you, it's okay to not be ready when you're at the age to not be ready. Age, you know, like biological age, or just in your faith, if you've been a Christian for a half an hour, like, it's not time for you to understand the oracles of God. But if you've been a Christian for years or decades saying, oh, I'm just not into that, then you should feel the frustration of the author of Hebrews as he writes to people that he really loves, cares about. This is not a chastisement. This is encouragement from a loving friend. The author's frustration is pretty easy to understand. He starts by going, hey, some things are hard to explain, but this audience isn't ready. He wants to draw readers into this deeper discussion about the high priesthood of Jesus. In fact, I almost feel like, you know how last week when I said Melchizedek, and you guys were like, Melchizedek what? We're all Christian people. You've heard the name Melchizedek before. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. But I get to Melchizedek and go, okay, where was that again? I got to remember this. It's not something I think about a lot. And it's like he has used Melchizedek twice as an example of the high priesthood of Jesus. And then he goes, what am I doing? This isn't going to make any sense. They're not ready. And I wonder if the encouragement for me and you today is let's never be in that place. I was in that place in my career one time. I was 28, and the pastor that the church, I was the youth pastor, but I was the only other pastor on staff. And he left. He, you know, went to Florida and was a pastor there, all good things. It was just time. He had been there 19 years, and it was time for him to move on. He felt a call somewhere else. And I had been there a year, and I was 28 years old. And do you know how many people ask me if I would think about being the next senior pastor at that church? Not one. And I wasn't ready to be a senior pastor. I was a late bloomer. This is my first senior pastor job. I was 42 when I took it. Might have been a little young. I'm not sure I'm ready yet. But I knew at 28 that I wasn't ready. But I thought, what is it about me, about my character, about my teaching? What is it that not one person thought, hey, maybe Grant could do this, or maybe Grant would be called to this? I took that personally. And I think we all should take something like that personally in a holy way. And I thought, I don't know if this is ever going to happen again, but when it does, I want people to see me as a pastor who cares about them, prays about them, loves them enough that they might think, oh, Grant might be called to this sort of ministry. So I know what it's like to not be ready when you probably should be. And we're either going to brush over this passage of Hebrews going, those stupid Hebrew people in the first century, or we're going to internalize it and go, God, is there something for me here? What could I do to better understand the oracles of God? What could I better do to better understand the depth of God's love? Because I need to understand the world around me. It's very complex. And if I don't have a deep understanding of God, I have no shot at being helpful in the world. We don't need smarter Christians. This is not about head knowledge. Although I think learning is going to be a big part of it. We don't need Christians who have figured out how to take a Bible verse out of context or a biblical concept out of context to prove they are right on social media. In fact, you know what? We're all good on that. We don't need that at all. What we do need is deeper Christians. And I'm not everybody's pastor, so I don't have a lot to say about Christendom in general. I just talk about us. How about we make the commitment that we would be the deepest Christians we could possibly be? That it would be about knowing more things, but knowing that knowledge is not the end goal. Rather, that we would have a depth of understanding about the Scriptures, a depth of understanding about God's will, a depth of understanding about how Jesus views us and how Jesus wants us to view the world that comes from a disciplined life, that we might not have to hear things like, you're still on milk. You need me to go back to the ABCs. The problem, the author says, is dull ears. How many times do parables end with, that Jesus tells, that end with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear? Is that just like Bible-y for, and they all lived happily ever? That's the end of the story. Is that? No, certainly not. Rather, Jesus knows full well that when he tells a story that has a meaning, there's going to be a lot of people who listen and only a few who understand. And I'll speak for myself. I want to be one of the ones that understands. I want to know what God thinks about the world. Not just prove that God's on my side. Not just prove that what I think is also what God thinks. Look, I've been studying the Bible for 30 years professionally. If I feel like it, I can make this book say whatever I want. But that's not what I want to do. I want to have a depth to me where I understand the oracles of God in a way that's useful for me and useful to the world as well. May we not have dull ears. How's this happen? How do we get dull ears? I mean, I'm sure there were times in all of our lives. Look at you guys, showed up for a church service where you might get suckered into work day after. You're committed people. There was certainly a time when God had our full attention. When we came to him and was like, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner and I need you and all my attention's on you, Lord. How do we go from that to dull ears? There's some clues in Hebrews about how it happened to them. Remember that this is written, the original audience is faithful Jewish people who had found Jesus and had traded in the legalism of their youth, the legalism they grew up in of the Old Testament law, had traded that in for the blood of Jesus, the grace found in Christ. But over and over, all of the warnings in Hebrews are encouraging them not to fall back into that legalism. They had fallen back into the old version of themselves. And I think for those of us that grew up in church and, you know, kind of came up with, nobody ended up in adulthood with perfect understanding of what God wants from us or what the Scriptures say or whatever. We're all in process. And so those of us that grew up maybe a little legalistic, that there's still a danger that we would fall back to legalism. But for each of us, I think you would say falling back to old patterns of life is a real threat to our joy and faith. Whether those old patterns are judgmental attitudes towards people, or those old patterns are hypocrisy, saying one thing and living another way, or whether those old patterns are just cold religion, you know, just the going through the motions, or whether they are old bad habits, it's sinful life. I think we all could say that if our ears get dull, we have something that we could fall back to. And you could put it, I could make a case for, there's never really been a time, I know you can't be born a Christian, but there was never a time in my life that I didn't know that Jesus had died for me. I committed my life to Jesus when I was 6, got baptized when I was 7. I've been like rebellious and a knucklehead and stuff many times, like recently. But still, when I think about the way God has grown me, I think there is a version of me I could fall back into if my ears grow dull. You can feel the frustration in the author's words as he says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." It's like, guys, it's okay to be a child when you're a child. But if you're still acting like a child in adulthood, it's going to cause you and everyone around you a lot of pain. And that is true in your physical, relational life, and that is true in your spiritual life. You remember what Paul said to the people in 1 Corinthians as he goes, "You guys act like a bunch of humans. You're not spiritual men. You use the name of Jesus. You call yourselves Christians, but you act like everybody else." This is epidemic among Christians. This is a real problem. And again, I'm not everybody's pastor. I have anything to say to people. I personally feel very strongly that, like, if you're on YouTube watching this right now, turn it off and go to church. Like, find a pastor you know. And so my warning is not to the American church. That's too easy. Rather, let us here in this church family have ears to hear, not fall back into the old patterns of our lives, that we on this corner might be a genuine gospel light, that people who know us might really know what Jesus is like. The phrase "you ought to be a teacher" was an idiom that just meant by now you should have some expertise in this field. You know, I call myself a guitar player. I always say it this way. People have told me that I am good at the guitar. No guitar player has ever told me I am good at the guitar. If you don't play guitar, you might think I know how to play guitar. By this time, I should be shredding. By this time, it should be like, you know, I'll take over for Stevie Ray Vaughan from here. But it's not that, because I haven't practiced enough. I haven't committed myself enough. The frustration, the holy frustration in the author of Hebrews is by now you should be experts in this stuff. But you have to go back to the basic principles of the oracles of God. Basic principles was another idiom of the time that kind of meant like going back to the ABCs and the 1-2-3s. You could say it about any field, like if there was somebody who was working in any field and they were just bad at it, you go, man, you need to go back to the fundamentals. And let me tell you, I don't know what field you're in, but I bet it's true in your field like it is in mine. The fundamentals are the most important thing. If you don't have how to hold your hands right on a baseball bat, it doesn't matter what other instruction you have. If you haven't learned to dribble a basketball, it doesn't matter how many Warrior games you watch and want to be like Steph. It's not going to happen. The fundamentals are important. And the encouragement from the author of Hebrews is, as I talk to you about deeper things, I understand that you haven't figured out the basics. I wonder how this problem comes about in our time and in their time too, but, you know, especially in our time, I wonder what we're up against. And I think one of the things we're up against is that we live in a world that is so specialized. And I just want to, you know, I'm not huge on, let's talk about the problems of the world. But I think it's good for us to have our eyes open so we could go, let's fight against this stuff. We live in a world that is so specialized. I bet you have a car guy. Like a guy that you go to that you trust. If you have a good, honest mechanic, man, you've got, he who finds a good, honest mechanic finds a good thing. I think that's in the scripture somewhere, but I can't remember where. Cars have become so complicated. You know, you might be like me that when car trouble happens, you YouTube it. 20% of the time I go, yeah, okay. I watched 3 YouTube videos. I think I got this. And I go out and try it. 80% of the time I go, I don't even know what he's talking about. Where is the flux capacitor on a Nissan Kicks? I don't even know. So I take it to the guy who knows what he's doing, a specialist. How it works in my house over like home repairs, especially plumbing. I'm not very brave with other things, but I'm brave when it comes to plumbing. I feel like I should have that down. So plumbing issues happen, and here's the pattern. I YouTube it. I look at it. I go to Home Depot. I come home and try. I YouTube it because I messed it up. I YouTube it. I figure it out. I go to Home Depot again. Usually this process repeats several times. End up with 12 receipts from Home Depot that day. And by the end of the day, we have to not use that bathroom until Monday. And I have to call a specialist. And I've made the problem much worse. Life is so complicated. Time is so limited. Resources are so limited. You're only one person and you only have 24 hours in a day. There's so many demands on our time. It's good to have people who specialize in stuff. And that's fine with auto repairs and home repairs. But let me tell you, it is devastating when it comes to knowing the truth of the scriptures. It is devastating when it comes to Christian maturity. Let me tell you, Christian maturity, if you've been tuning out, tune back in and write this down. You can tune out again for a minute. Christian maturity cannot be outsourced. If you're going to grow as a Christian, you've got to be the one who does the work. I'm aware, the danger is we become experts in something. You know, we become experts in your field of expertise or in raising a family or whatever. We know everything there is to know about whatever your field is, but we don't mature in our understanding of theology. We lack a deep understanding of God. And I'm aware that even saying the word theology makes it sound like something that so few of us would be interested in. But I'm with Tozer, who said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The oracles of God, the scriptures, the will of God are worth our best effort. We also live in a world that's not only specialized, we live in a world that's so disconnected. We live in a world of short video clips and instant opinions and the idea of spending time and energy really studying anything, especially the scriptures, really developing a spiritual life, it feels exhausting. The answer to maturing in Christ is probably not on an app. It's probably not a YouTube channel. Those things are centered in you. Rather, we need a life centered in Christ. We not only live in a world that's disconnected, we live far apart, we come from all over, it feels like an act of Congress to get together for lunch. We live in a very disconnected world. That's something we're up against. You probably don't like everybody at church. There's only 80 of us, but I bet somebody rubs you the wrong way. We live in such a disconnected, I want to be comfortable all the time, and other people kind of mess that up, and time and the Word kind of messes that up. And not only are we disconnected, we're so self-centered. And I'm talking about other people, not us. Solzhenitsyn said that each of us is the center of the universe. And I think what he meant by that, I love that quote. And I think what he meant by that is that we can only see the world through our own eyes, that it's hard, we can't really have somebody else's perspective. We can only see the world through our eyes. And I think that there's some truth to that. But I think we have taken that to such a degree in our culture that we really have made each of us the center of our own production company, our own entertainment industry, our own church. We've got the guys or, the people we follow on this media outlet or that one. Every social media account is starring you. Everything you see is like listener or viewer content driven. It's a whole nother thing. Remember when we all watched the same thing? I'm barely old enough for this. I think we got cable when I was 10. But remember when like we were all watching the same thing on whatever night of the week it was? You could go to school or work the next day. Everybody had seen the same thing. And now, if there are 80 of us in the room, I bet we had 80 different experiences in the last couple days as far as what we consumed. We're so self-centered. And my point is not this. I mean, we're not going back. You know, I'm not a big fan of like, get rid of the internet or whatever, although. But I think it's just worth making the observation that a disconnected, self-centered, specialized world is not training us to hear God's voice. It's training us to follow our hearts. It's training us to listen to our own voice. It's not training us to pay attention to the oracles of God. And I think the point of the passage is that knowing Jesus is worth changing all that. Knowing Jesus is worth doing the work to live differently, a not of this world kind of life, but it will take effort. But you don't need to learn to play the banjo. But you do need to be an expert in the oracles of God. So the author continues, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Man, those had to be stinging words. To be told that you're a beginner in the oracles of God. As somebody who grew up a faithful Jew, I've got the Old Testament memorized, sucker. A beginner? I know everything there is to know. Can name all of Aaron's sons. How many can you name? Try me. Bible trivia, I'm the man. But still, the author of Hebrews is chastising them, saying, I think the point is, he's saying, you know all the words of the Bible, but you never figured out the point of the Bible. They read their Old Testament, and all they saw, they called their Old Testament the Bible. They read the Scriptures, and all they got out of it was law. How much of Jesus' teaching centers around this? You're busting my chops because I healed somebody on the Sabbath day. This proves to me, you know the law of the Sabbath. You don't know the heart of the Sabbath. Somebody needs to take them back to the ABCs of faith to teach them to see Jesus, teach them to see redemption, teach them to see relationship with God as the centerpiece of the Old Testament Scriptures and not just the technical law of the Old Testament Scriptures. It's like he's saying, man, I would go on and on about how Jesus is our high priest, but you guys keep falling back into legalism. Again, I wonder, what is it that we fall back into? Verse 14 then continues, but solid food is for the mature. This is who we should want to be. Solid food is for the mature. Just in your heart right now, tell God whether or not you want that to be you. You comfortable? Milk the rest of your life and be like, if I stay on milk the rest of my life, do I still get to go to heaven? Okay, then I don't need to be useful in this world. Or, no, I want to mature. I want to be on solid food. I want to know the deep truths of God. I want to see people like God sees people. I want to be useful in the kingdom. Just in your heart. So, but solid food is for the mature. Let's be that. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. The powers of discernment, the ability to make decisions, has been trained over and over by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Isn't that interesting? Maturity is not having a degree on the wall. Maturity is not having all the information. Maturity is not being able to argue from the last book you read or the last podcast you listened to. Rather, maturity comes as we develop a filter to be able to distinguish good from evil. And that is tricky because there's not one person on the planet that thinks they need to have development of their filter of good and evil. Every toddler thinks they know right from wrong. The problem is the filter we were born with is basically this. If I like it, it's good. If I don't like it, it's evil. And it takes years of walking closely with God to retrain the filter by constant practice that we might understand what God means by good and evil. I even see it all the time in Christians where they are rightly able to see the sin in other people. They are less able to see the sin of the condemnation of those people. It takes constant training. Anything worth doing. Life with Christ is worth our best effort. So if you want to have ears to hear, it's going to be trained by constant practice. If we want to be ready for more than basic truths of the Scriptures, it's going to be trained by constant practice. If we want to be able to really chew on the meaty things of God, trained by constant practice. If we want to be useful for the kingdom, if we really care about the souls that are in our neighborhood that are currently lost, it's going to be that we are becoming trained by constant practice to be able to discern good and evil, to be able to know the oracles of God and be able to understand a word of righteousness. How do we do that? Practically speaking, it's going to come down to discipleship and disciplines. Disciplines come down to habits. Do you have a life filled with habits that are deepening your walk with the Lord? I don't think a podcast on your way to work is enough. Do you have habits that are deepening your walk with the Lord? And discipleship is going to come down to relationships. Do you have purposeful relationships that are deepening your walk with the Lord? The point of discipleship and disciplines, and I could do a whole week on this, but I won't. The point of discipleship and disciplines, I want you to remember this, is always holiness, not haughtiness. If you are living a life that is building into your sense of superiority in the world, that's not holiness, that's evil. Christians are humble. Christians are humble. The more mature a Christian, the more humble the person. Christians aren't arrogant. Christians are the ones that know we need the Lord. Not only that, but the measure of discipleship and discipline. How do you know if you're growing in the ability to understand God's word? How do you know if you're growing in Christian maturity? If it's not a sense of superiority, what's it going to be? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Are you growing in love for your fellow man? Are you growing in joy for your life in your life, even if your life is still tough? Is there more peace in your life? Not because circumstances got simpler, but because there's a strength in you. Are you more self-controlled? Is your mouth under control? Are your habits under control? Is your social media account a good representation of the Lord? Are you willing to love the worst people? Let me just give you, I'll just run through these real quick because none of them are going to shock you. But don't let the familiarity challenge the importance. Are you a student of the Scriptures? Not do you have a notification that pops up once a day to read one Bible verse to you. But are you a student of the Scriptures? And let me tell you, God desires to train you in the Scriptures. So if you go, I'm dyslexic. I'm not a reader. I hate nerds. Fair enough. Those are not the only ways to be trained in the Scriptures. But are you being trained in the Scriptures? Have you applied yourself to tough questions? And I sat with a couple of brothers yesterday who are experiencing, they're young men that I've loved since they were very little men. And they're dealing with the death of their father very, very soon. And there's no answers for that. There's no easy, well, God's got a plan. That's all true, but it's too simple for the depth of the pain they're experiencing. And I saw in them, I was so proud of them, because I saw in them a depth of Christian maturity where they're able to weather the worst storm because there was maturity before they got here. See, we don't need to be trained in the scriptures because we want to seem smarter than other people. We need to be trained in the scriptures because the faith that you latched onto as a child is not enough for adult life. And probably the faith that you had 10 years ago is not enough for the season of life you're in now. Constantly trained. Are you developing a devotional life? We've turned, I've said this before, but we've turned the word devotional into the lightest version of adhering to the Lord. You know, like devotionals have, I've said this before, if you're a girl, they've got flowers on them. If they're a boy, they have a boat on them or something, you know? And then you open it up, it's like one verse, and then either a place for you to write, which I'm all for journaling, or like a paragraph that some other dude wrote or whatever. And try that out with your best friend or your spouse. Oh, I'm devoted to you. And by that I mean I will listen to one sentence a day. That's not devotion. Rather, not only that, but I would say we live in such a disconnected, specialized, self-centered world that we have forgotten that 2,000 years people have been doing this. There are rich devotional resources available to all of us. Learn to pray. Learn to fast. Learn the discipline of silence and solitude. Are you developing? And I'm not saying, are you a rock star? I'm saying, are you on that path? Are you developing a devotional life? Are you living sacrificially? Are you giving? You tithing? Look, I don't need your money and neither does God. I mean, if Combs family is going to pay our bills, we use it. But that's not what this is about. I don't know how to grow without having to do something as painful as write a tithe check. Are you living generously? Are there people who are better off because you, in a way that your right hand didn't know what your left hand was doing, were able to address needs? Are you giving your time when it's hard? Or have we so filled our time with things that build into our earthly life that we don't have much time for things that build into our spiritual life? If there was another way besides sacrificial living to mature in Christ, I'd tell you. If there was another way to live other than living sacrificially, I'd do it. But are you putting yourself in a spot where you're living sacrificially and having to trust the Lord? This is how you mature. Along with disciplines, so those are habits. Along with disciplines, think about relationships. Are you serving? Again, I love the idea that my faith could just be about me and not about serving other people. I just don't read it in the scriptures. There's no better way to learn to forgive. There's no better way to learn like to live like Jesus rather than serving people, because people are sometimes frustrating. People sometimes need forgiveness. People sometimes let you down. People sometimes don't say thank you. And I don't know how we could assume that we would be living like Christ without that in our life. This stuff is worth our best efforts. Are you being mentored? If you're a Grant, do you have a Fenton? Is there somebody in your life that has the authority to say, look here, Junior? Is there somebody, not just a buddy, but somebody that you are submitted to because you want to be like them? Paul told his people he was writing to, follow me as I follow Christ. That's hugely important. We want to be so disconnected in our society. We want to be so disconnected. We kind of go, I'm just going to skip the middleman and follow Jesus directly. He has a Twitter feed. It's not biblical. Are you in the kind of relationships where somebody can hem you in? Where somebody can look at you and go, I saw the way you treated Tiffany. That was stupid. Please stop being stupid for Jesus. Is there somebody in your life that has that kind of authority? Think about the Christians that you know. Who do you want to be like? Buy them lunch. I'll tell you this too about finding a good mentor. Good mentors are not roaming the streets hoping to make eye contact with you. It's going to be up to you to say, what's that guy know? I want to be like him when I grow up. What's she got? I want to spend time with her. Do you have accountability? You know, when I say accountability, I met with a guy for 2 years, every Tuesday morning at Ruby's Diner, many good scrambled eggs, and found out through the grapevine that he was another youth pastor in the town where I was, and I found out through the grapevine that he was had propositioned one of his senior girls to that he would leave his wife and run away with her. So 2 years, he could have told me, Grant, I'm having this struggle. 2 years, he could have told me, would you pray for me? I'm in danger. 2 years, he could have said, would you meet with me and my wife? Or looking at me, do you know anybody who could meet with me and my wife? Accountability only works if you're walking in the light. The writings of John over and over tell us, walk in the light. Does anybody know everything? Is there anybody in your life that knows where all the bodies are buried? Is there anybody in your life that knows what you're actually going through? How would we mature? How would we know the deep oracles of God if there's nobody like that in our life? You need a mentor to go, you were wrong. You need accountability to go, I get it. Do you have a community? I know you have a church. We're here together now. I appreciate your time. But do you have a community or are you a consumer? If we're a collection of consumers, then what we do around here is provide religious services. I'm the CEO. We have a board of directors. Sundays are a product. And we're mostly still alone in our faith. You pick a church like you pick a restaurant. And if you don't like it, you go to another restaurant. But if we're a community of believers, I'm just one guy using his gifts to build the church. You're one person who should be using your gifts to build the church. Each of us show up both to receive from each other and give to each other. You know, we call this time a worship service, not a speech about the Bible. And if we have that idea that I'm here to give and receive, I'm here that people might know me, that I might be vulnerable, that I might find somebody to love, find somebody to serve, find some way to pitch in, be part of the family, well, that's when we really do become a family, helping, forgiving, strong family. Because you don't have to be good at the banjo, but the things of God are too precious to miss. This passage is a stern warning. Let's receive it as a stern warning. We need it sometimes. And let's take heed. Let's not be people who are growing in dullness, but rather who are growing in an understanding of the oracles of God. Let's be people developing discipleship relationships and disciplines so that we will actually be useful to the world and sure and confident in our faith that our hope might be secure and we might fulfill the high calling handed to us. Amen. Amen.